Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Hi, folks. This is Pastor Warren. I wanted to bring a message to you that I shared with the Spanish-speaking congregation that I pastor last Sunday, which was Independence Day, July 4th. And today it's the 7th. But if any of you have seen the news, you know that those of us here in Florida, we're under hurricane watch right now. It's raining cats and dogs outside. My whole yard is flooded, and there's been a lot of things going on. So I didn't get to publish the message that I preached Sunday, but I want to publish it today. I want to make this anyway today. I'm making it here in my house. And if the power doesn't go out, I'll finish it. I wanted to share this message with you because I really think that it's something important to discuss and that all Christians need to know about. I used as my text Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And of course, I asked the congregation right off the bat. I said, "Hey, what is the nation whose God is the Lord? What nation was this originally written about?" And they kind of looked at me funny, but I said, "Well, look, it was written about Israel. Israel was the only nation that was specifically founded by God." Now, I'm sure God is in the founding of all nations. He chooses the nations where we live and so forth. So I'm not saying that he was not involved in the founding of all different nations. But I believe the nation of Israel was especially founded by God to be his people. And they're the only nation that really was throughout all history. But I also tend to believe that America occupies a rather special place, maybe kind of second to Israel. It wasn't founded by God to be God's people like Israel was, but let's face it, the United States was founded in a rather special way under very special circumstances. We had a lot of Christian people who came here to found a nation on a new continent. It was new to them anyway, and they wanted to start from scratch. Most nations never had such an opportunity. They developed over, you know, thousands of years. And they didn't have a chance to just kind of start from scratch. And the thing is that the ones that founded this country not only started sort of from scratch, but they had an incredible background behind them. Hundreds and hundreds of years, really more than 1,000 years of Christian heritage. Because Christianity came through the Apostle Paul, of course, into Europe in the first century. And then gradually spread throughout every people group of Europe. And had a tremendous impact over more than 1,000 years. And it really, really formed the people's mindset and their worldview and so forth. And those people were the ones who came to this continent and established the United States as a new sort of a nation, something that had never been seen before. There's been lots of revolutions and takeovers where new countries are started, right? The Roman Revolution, when they became an empire under the Caesars. The French Revolution was a revolution where they overthrew the government. They wanted to start something brand new. The Communist Revolution in Russia in 1917 was a revolution to start a new kind of country. There's been lots of revolutions and stuff. But I don't think there's ever been a revolution like we had here that was a revolution to create a country with different kinds of rights and foundations than any other country had ever had before. And it was based not totally on the Bible, I wouldn't say that. A lot of Enlightenment principles affected our birth as a country. But I would submit to you that even some of those Enlightenment principles, like democracy, liberal governments, and so forth, came from a biblical influence. And so this country is very special in its founding. And I believe if any country besides Israel could say, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," it's this one, because there were a lot of Christian people and a lot of biblical principles were applied in the founding of this country. Now, years ago when I was in the Navy, I got in trouble because I was involved in drugs. And then I was sent to what you call captain's mast, which is a disciplinary action that the captain takes. He's like the judge and the jury on a ship. He's the ultimate authority of a ship. And so I was sent before the captain, and he gave me a really severe, in my opinion, judgment, punishment, and dismissed me. And so then I was on my way out the passageway, going back to my compartment, and he sent an officer after me to tell me that he wanted me to come to his compartment, his private quarters. So with some nervousness and trepidation and everything, I went there wondering what in the world the captain was going to say to me. And he said, "Sit down, Hoyt." And he said, "I've been looking at your records, and you have your grades in the Navy school that you went to before you came to the ship put you in the top 2% of the Navy. What's the matter with you? Why are you doing drugs and ruining your life like this?" And so I really didn't have an explanation for him. But anyway, he wanted me to straighten out, and he tried to tell me, "Look, you know, if you need manuals or something like that for your work," because I was actually a diesel mechanic in the Navy, though that's not my thing, you know, but that's where they put me. And so he thought I was interested in that, and he said, "Look, I'll give you manuals for that or whatever you want, and I'm going to put you in charge of the engine of my boat. You can be the boat engineer of my personal boat, you know, that carries me around to my assignments and so forth." So he really kind of wanted to help me, and I was pretty overwhelmed by that. I was kind of shocked. And I left, though, and I went down to my compartment, and my companions down there came up to me, and they said, "Well, what did he say? What did he say?" And when I told them, one of the guys that I looked up to, he said to me, "Don't listen to him. He's just trying to manipulate you. He's just trying to get you to play the game, you know? Don't listen to them. You should just continue on what you're doing." And so, unfortunately, I listened to this cynical guy and my friends there and what they told me, and I didn't receive the benefit of what this captain was trying to do for me. And it wasn't until years later that I found out that the guy was actually a Christian, and my mom had written to him and told him she's praying for me, and he said to her he was a Christian and he hoped that I would turn out well and that I would turn around and so forth. And I did later, of course, because of the influence of the Lord in my life and my mother and father's prayers. But I'm telling you that story because I just think that it has an application to what's going on in our country today. Here's a guy offering me something good, but here's the population of the ship telling me, don't listen to that. It's bad. The system's bad. The Navy's bad. Don't listen to him. And I think that same kind of thing is happening in our country today. Because like I say, this country has an incredible and exceptional founding. And we have benefits and blessings and advantages in this country that nobody's ever seen before. All that came from the influence of Europe, you know, the biblical principles that they learned there. And the things that happened over 1,000 years of development, where there were developments in the areas of law and government and human rights and principles of democracy, of capitalism, of republicanism, all that kind of stuff. It evolved and developed under the influence of Christianity in Europe. And so those founders who wrote our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, they came here with those values, that value system. And then they found this wonderful continent here, which has so many advantages as well, you know, more than many, many nations. So many resources. We even have more petroleum now than Saudi Arabia, you know. Didn't know that at first. But even in the beginning, they had these forests and trees they could use to build ships, and they had treasures, riches, metals, and so forth under the ground, and good soil to sow in, and just so many advantages. Two oceans to defend us from invasion. One time I saw a TED Talk where this guy I can't remember who he was. He's somebody pretty well known, but he was talking about all the advantages that our country had from the very beginning that lots of countries didn't have, physically even, you know, the topography and so forth. And then you got things like, for example, you know that of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 29 of them were trained in seminaries. One of them was a minister and the president of the college that later became Princeton. I believe that just all kind of good things in this country's founding came as a result of the biblical influence upon our founders. And you know, you can even see it in the documents. You really see it. Like, for example, in the Declaration of Independence. You know, what a declaration that is. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal." You know, it talks about the creation and biblical principles like that. In fact, if you read that second paragraph, the first paragraph talks about the God of the law of nature and nature's God, which shows the mindset that they had, the worldview that they had, believing in natural law, believing in these principles in the universe from the Creator. And then in the first, in the next paragraph after that, Thomas Jefferson, he lists six truths that are considered self-evident. You know, I don't believe you can even say something like that nowadays, because a lot of people today don't even believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. And especially there isn't such a thing as self-evident truth. But Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't a Christian, by the way, but he was a believer in God. He had sort of a deistic concept of God. And he did read the Bible, and he was a brilliant man. Jefferson listed six self-evident truths. Let me just read them for you. All men are created equal. So there's the creation of man by our Creator, and that we're created equal. That's a powerful truth, because, you know, what do you mean self-evident that we're created equal? You look around, there's fat people, thin people, tall people, short people, black people, white people. What do you mean we're all created equal? We don't look equal. Well, obviously, he's talking about equal in the sight of God, equal in that we were made by God and we have value to Him, and we will give account to Him. And so we are created in His image, and so therefore we are equal in that sense. And then he goes on and says, secondly, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Inalienable rights. They're not given to us by any government. They're given to us by God. And so that's an amazing truth that he saw as self-evident. And then he said, among these rights are the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you might look online to see what he meant by those things, because it's pretty obvious that Jefferson didn't have the kind of view. Wow, the power's going on and off right now. I don't know if I can do this. Oh, anyway, the right of life, you know, look at how many millions of babies we've aborted today, 66 million plus. You know, we don't count them to have the right to life. But if you have a biblical worldview, you understand that every life is precious. People have the right to life and to liberty, you know, the liberties that were later enumerated in the Constitution, like the freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, and so forth, the liberties that we have, the freedoms that we have, and the freedom of the pursuit of happiness. And he didn't mean there that, you know, we can all pursue whatever we want, just do whatever we want, party down, you know, drink, look, search for the pleasures like that of life. He meant pursuit of happiness means, meant for Jefferson, that every person has the right to search out what would be good for them, what they think is best. You can seek out the way to live, you want to live your life, the best way you can to live your life. And everybody has that right. And if you want to move to another state, or you want to get some training, or you want to get a different kind of job, you have the right to that because you think it would be best. Every individual has the right to search for what they think would be best for their lives. And then the fourth thing he listed was that governments are created to secure those inalienable rights. That's really the purpose of government. Today, government is interfering with our educational system, with our healthcare, so many regulations, so many areas of our lives that really government was never intended to be concerned with. Government is supposed to primarily secure our inalienable rights. And then the fifth thing that Jefferson listed there was, he said, governments derive their power from the consent of the governed. That was a radical thing back then. Back then, many people thought that they believed in what's called the divine right of kings, that kings were given authority by God to rule over people and just do whatever they wanted, and it didn't matter what the people wanted. This was a principle that really is biblically based, and it came as a result of the influence of the Bible in Europe, the idea that the consent of the governed was important, that government leaders should be the servants of the people, and they should find out what the people want and do what the people want. And then the sixth thing Jefferson listed was, he said, when any form of government begins to destroy or take away the rights of the people, then they have the right to alter that government or abolish it and create a new government. And so This is an amazing document, the Declaration of Independence, and it just kind of shows the many biblical values that influence the founding of our country. But unfortunately, wherever there's anything good, there's anything of God, you know, the devil always seeks to get in there. And there's sin and corruption there too. I mean, let's face it, in the Garden of Eden, the devil came there and he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. So wherever there's something good, there's also the devil and there's also sin. And even before Jefferson wrote these great principles, the institution of slavery was already long established in this country. And that institution took away these rights that Jefferson wrote about from millions of African people. And so, you know, Jefferson himself, he owned slaves. And many of the other founders did as well. And so they were not respecting the rights of these other people that they wrote about. They also didn't respect the rights of the indigenous population here, of course. And we know all about that sad history. And then eventually this issue of slavery was this corruption in our foundation, right? It couldn't last. Eventually, it burst out into a civil war, which cost the lives of almost 700,000 soldiers and brought destruction to so much of the nation. But even in that war, plus the Emancipation Proclamation was announced by Lincoln. And then after the World War, of course, there were changes in the Constitution. Slavery was abolished and rights were guaranteed to the African American population. And finally, the indigenous people as well began to be included in the promise of America. Not that it was perfect, not that it happened right away, not that it's even completed yet. But the thing I want to point out is that the founding documents of the country actually contained the seeds of this abolition of slavery and justice for the indigenous people. The original documents were made to bring freedom to everybody. They were marvelous documents, but the people were not fulfilling what they had written. I mean, it's just like that with the Bible. Let's face it, the Bible teaches us how to have eternal life and how to live the best life here on earth. But we have to put that into practice, right? Otherwise, it doesn't produce good fruit. It's the same thing. What I'm trying to say is the founding documents here were truly marvelous, and they provided for the liberty of the people. They were based in biblical principles. But it took a long time, right? It took a long time to live that out, to bring it into action. Even though there was a lot of progress in the Civil War and then afterwards and so forth, it really wasn't until the 60s the black population still didn't have opportunity like the white population did. And so then, you know, this man was raised up, Martin Luther King Jr., a pastor. He became like the point of the lance of a movement for racial equality. And King's plan was based on his Christian faith. And he had he was a brilliant man. You should read his letter from a Birmingham jail. He's a brilliant man. And his plan functioned. It worked, you know. But look it up. There are six principles of nonviolent protest that he demanded that everybody who participated in his movement would respect. He demanded that they would respect those principles. Look them up online, his six principles, because every single one of them is a biblical principle. And what King did was he didn't like stir up the black people to fight the white people. He didn't stir up hatred in the blacks against the whites or in any other group. His plan was he saw that God had created us equal, and so he appealed to the laws of nature and nature's God. He appealed to the conscience of the white population. And because he knew that the Bible says that God has written his laws in our hearts, and so he appealed to that, to that sort of deep instinctive knowledge that we have, that we're all created equal. Some have said, and I believe it's true, I agree with them, that what MLK did was he just called the white population to live up to what the founding fathers had written. I mean, he said, look, you know, the founders wrote this, but we're not living this. Please, just live up to what you wrote. And so I think Martin Luther King was aware of the Christian founding of this country, and he recognized how good the founding documents were. He just wanted them to be lived out, right? So he was a great reformer. He called people to reform, to live in agreement with the excellent principles that our founders had given us, because the promise of America was for everybody. And that's the way it is. The biblical principles are always good for anybody, any individual, any family, any nation. Principles, you know, the idea that God created us and he's a righteous and just God, and he's a God who loves us. He sees us equally. He offers to all of us the opportunity to be reconciled with himself by the blood of Christ. And the Bible says that in Christ there's no Jew or Greek or slave or free. There's not woman or man. We're just all one in Christ. These are the principles of the Bible, that God loves everybody. God wants the well-being of everybody. He wants us to flourish. And he has given to us the inalienable. He has endowed us with these inalienable rights: life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And of course, with him, it's even expanded, because it's not just life, physical life, but it's abundant life and it's eternal life. It's not just liberty from physical bondage, but also spiritual bondage, liberty. And when it says the pursuit of happiness, it doesn't mean just, you know, that we can do whatever we want, but it means eternal happiness. What's best for you? We're allowed to search and to pursue what's best for us. And of course, that comes from seeking first the kingdom of God and his kingdom and his righteousness. And so for God, what's important is not the color of our skin, but as Martin Luther King said, what's important is the content of our character. It's developing internal virtues. That's what counts before God. And so King called people to that, and his way worked. There were others like Malcolm X who wanted violent revolution and so forth, who said the country was irredeemable, we ought to fight the whites and so on. That wasn't the way to go. What King did was biblical. He saw the good of the founding of the country, and he just called people to live up to that. And he brought a lot of progress. Unfortunately, today, many people don't understand that, or they don't recognize it, or maybe they just refuse. They reject it on purpose. But the principles of the Bible, of morality, of virtue, those principles are what make a people flourish. Today, we once again have those like Malcolm X who are saying the United States is irredeemable, that you can't save it. And it's like those sailors in my compartment who said, don't listen to that guy. He's just trying to get you to play his game, you know? And he tells me this, they tell me these negative things. These people today are like that. They only look at the founding of this country as evil and dark and racist, and they don't see what's good. They don't see the progress and the blessing of our history and our principles. They want to tear it all down. And so that's why in this message, I wanted to share with you some stuff. You know, I hope all of you are learning about this. I don't know if everybody is. Some people don't like to watch the news, but I've been studying it a lot. And in the last months, you know, I've learned a lot about what's called critical race theory. And I didn't know that it was based in just something called critical theory. And critical theory developed in like 1918 to 1939 in what you call the Frankfurt School in Germany. There was a group of intellectuals and academics who got together, lawyers and all like that, and they wanted to propagate Marxism. And so they wanted to kind of like adapt Marxism and update it, so to speak. So they created the critical theory, and their idea was that sort of like the people in the French Revolution, the French philosophers said, man is good, but our forms of government just don't work. If we could just get the right forms of government, then we'd live in utopia. These guys sort of had ideas like that. They're like, well, the things we have now, they're not good. They're just not working. The structures that are set up in society are not working. They're oppressing the people. And so they thought that if you could analyze and criticize the structures of society, that would be the way to create a utopia, because you're going to learn how to tear down those structures and build new ones. And the idea was, doing that, you're going to liberate humanity, see? and kind of bring in utopia. But their base is not the Bible. It's not these truths which are self-evident and so on, that as Jefferson spoke about, but rather their base is Marxism. And their idea is to tear down everything in society because they think it's all bad and we got to create something new. And they realize that people won't do radical things like that, like tear down a whole system. They won't do it by voting and all. They won't do it gradually. They'll only do it if something really bad is happening. So their idea was to stir up unrest among the people, stir up contention between the different groups. And this one guy named Antonio Gramsci, he was Italian, he also developed this more, like you gotta get society all against itself so that you tear it down and you can build something new. It's a communist idea, a Marxist idea. And what a lot of people don't realize is that's the root of what we have in this country, where we have critical race theory. They took critical theory, the idea of putting all the people against one another so that you tear down society. And over here, they really apply it to the differences amongst the races. The Marxists talked about the proletariat and the bourgeoisie and all that, the owners of the means of production and the workers, right? And they wanted to put them against each other. But the people of critical race theory in this country, they want to stir up identity groups against one another. And the thing is, it's interesting, is the Soviets, you know, Lenin and them, when they overthrew Russia, they did it by propaganda. They brainwashed people. They set people against each other. They made them think that they could build a utopia if they tore everything down and so forth. And they presented things in a real crafty way to win the population over. That's what the people are doing here. They put this out there in a real pleasant looking package. Like even the name Black Lives Matter, who could be against it? Who's going to say black lives don't matter? Well, that would be racist, right? Don't we all just want to get along? And so they portray this as just demanding justice for the minorities and bringing respect, you know, and getting us to where we live together in peace. This is for the betterment of the minority groups. They've been oppressed for too long, see? They put it across like that. But you've got to understand the roots of this movement. It comes from Marxism. And what we need to understand is, see, we could all say, I'm sure, that we believe in getting better, working to get better. And when you see something wrong, make it better if you can, right? But we believe in incrementalism. It's like if my house has a few areas that are kind of messed up, I don't burn the house down. I just repair or remodel the areas that are messed up. Understand, Black Lives Matter and these racist people, what they want is to burn the house down. We saw it last summer. They burned cities, whole cities. They're burning it down. They want to pit us against one another and tear down the country because they don't believe in incrementalism. They don't believe that what we inherited from our founding fathers was good, as Martin Luther King did. They don't appeal to the conscience of all people that we're all created equal and we should work together. No, they want to have a revolution and they want to pit us against one another so they can tear this place down, burn it down, and build a new civilization. And the only way, according to them, to combat racism is with racism. That's Ibram X. Kendi, you know, the ex Florida, University of Florida professor. He's so popular now. And he says openly the way to combat racism is to be racist against other races, pitting us against one another. They understand, folks, that the majority doesn't want this. I have seen some very eloquent black people come forward and say, look, racism hasn't hindered me. I just saw a guy last night on the news. He said, I got 2 master's degrees, and you're going to tell me white people kept me from this? No, they didn't. Racism's not a factor. 85% of the black population surveyed in America say racism has not been a factor in their lives. But these people want you to keep focusing on it and to think that it is. And so they want to create division amongst us. And they put it out there in a nice package. It's nicely wrapped and everything. It looks like they want, you know, equality, equity, they call it, democracy, human rights and everything. But every one of those terms means something different in their minds than what it means for us. They want to create division. They want to put the emphasis not on the individual, but on the identity group that that individual belongs to. The Latinos, the blacks, the Muslims, the gays, the lesbians, the transsexuals. Nobody's just an individual. Everybody has to identify with their group. And if you, there are many people who belong to more than one group. Like, for example, in my church, there's a lady who's black and she's Cuban. So she's a woman, number one, and women are supposedly all oppressed, according to these people. The women are oppressed. Men hate them. We're all against them, right? Stupid idea, but that's what they say. And then she's Latina. So if you're Latina, you're a woman, you got two groups going on, two categories you belong to. Both are oppressed. But she's also black. So she's Latina, she's a woman, and she's black. So there's an intersection of three different identity groups. Well, if she was transsexual or lesbian, she'd have four. So she'd be even more oppressed, and should have even more respect, etc. That's what they're doing. And they're trying to say that all white people, in their very fiber of their being, all of us are racist. And if you don't think you're racist, it's because you're even more racist, because you don't think you are. Only the people who recognize that they're racist, you know, have hope. But the people who say they're not racist, well, they're more racist. And really, all white people should renounce their whiteness and should try to not be so white. What is this about? It's just division. It's sowing division. It's tearing down. It's stirring up hatred and animosity and discontentment so that they can tear down society. I liken it to lust. Sexual lust is something that can die down if you don't focus on it and you look and pay attention to other things. But if you look at pornography or if you look at it, you focus on sexuality, it can stir up lust in you. The same is true with racism. If you just concentrate on what we have in common, concentrate on biblical values that we're all one in Christ, we all want to raise our kids, we want to have a better society and so forth, we can work together for that. But if you concentrate on the differences, man, you start getting irritated with one another and you start thinking racist ideas. I was amazed that even my little half-Mexican grandsons are being taught about white privilege in their schools in Georgia, public schools. I'm always saddened when I see these athletes taking a knee at the Pledge of Allegiance because they're trying to declare publicly that the United States is a terrible country and it's racist. And so many today are buying into this. They're buying into this. And yet the saddest thing of all is we have come so far. We have come so far. 85% of the black population says racism's not a factor. Things have gotten so much better. On the basis of what? What we have in common. Our founding documents, the promise of America. It's getting better, but now they want to tear it down and say it's irredeemable and it's worthless, it's horrible, we should destroy it. It just reminds me of the devil. He came into paradise itself, the Garden of Eden, and said, is it true you can't eat of any tree of the garden? Well, no, Eve said that. It's not that we can't eat any of the trees. There's just one we're not supposed to eat. But see, the devil said, you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? I mean, he comes into paradise and says it's not paradise. He comes into America and says, this is a pretty terrible place, man. It's racist. It's oppressive. This is a terrible place. It's the best place in the world. But the devil is spreading these lies. And so they put the emphasis like this on race, on group politics. Group identity instead of the individual. But God puts the emphasis on the individual. He says the soul that sins, that one shall die in Ezekiel 18. It's the individual who gives account of himself to God. Acts 10:34-35 says God doesn't respect persons, or he doesn't make exception of persons. He, in every nation, the ones who fear him and do right, he honors them. He works with them. It's the individual. Not your group. There are good and bad people in every group, right? And this emphasis on the group causes division, not unity. The only thing that unifies us is focusing on what we have in common as human beings. We're all alike deep down. We want the same things. And what brings unity, greater unity, is an emphasis on the principles of the Bible, the things that Thomas Jefferson enumerated, that form the base for this country. The promise of America, the values of the founders, not our differences. But these racist people, folks, this is a terrible danger in our country. I hope you understand how serious this is. A lot of people think, it's just a few locals, you know. No. This has gotten so entrenched in our country that it's taught in the U.S. government. It's taught in the military. Our top generals and admirals are talking this stuff. It's in all the schools. It has gotten much more advanced. It's like we came into the doctor and he looks at us and says, you know what? You're full of cancer. It's not a little skin cancer. No, it's throughout our whole system, folks. It has gotten so bad that these people will even say, if you're a hard worker or if you're trying to be loyal and respectful and all that, you're just trying to adapt white values, right? They call them white values, working hard, shaking hands, looking a person in the eye, being honest and all that. Those are just white values. You're just trying to act white. You're just being a hypocrite. You just want to advance. And so you're doing those things just to advance. And it's like those sailors who made fun of the captain, what the captain offered me. They're saying, oh, that's just playing his. He just wants you to play the game, right? It's absurd, folks. And did you know that even in the states of California, Oregon, and Washington, even in public schools, they've come to the point where they actually even say that math is racist. Math is racist. Can you imagine? Because white people emphasize getting the right answer. And that's not a value of other minorities, of minorities and so forth. So it's a white value to want to get your answers right in a math class. Can you imagine? This is a lie of the devil, man. These virtues are not from some race. These are from God. 2 + 2 = 4. Working hard is what you're supposed to do. Be honest, be virtuous. These are things from God. They help everybody to flourish and prosper. They're not white values. They're God's values. They're biblical values. They're American values. Martin Luther King, he appealed to the moral law that inside of each of us, you know, the law that's written by God in our consciences and our hearts. He used biblical principles to transform society, to call people to reform and to go more in line with what the founders originally wrote. And his way worked. Now there's far less racism than there was back in the 60s. I remember when we moved to Florida, I went up to a drinking fountain in a gas station and it said whites only. I'm telling you, there's been a lot of change, folks. Of course there are still some racist stuff. Of course there are exceptions to what I'm talking about, but you got to admit, in the great majority of things, it has gotten better. But these people, they don't want to look at that. They just want to tear down, not build up. Instead of appreciating this house that has been built over, you know, 250 years, this house of America with all its benefits and so forth, they want to burn it down. Guys, this isn't going to bring a blessing to anybody. It's not going to create utopia on earth here. Lenin told them they were going to create a utopia. What did it bring? Hell on earth. It's the same thing here. These people talk utopia and they're going to make a better world and everything. And they reject the good world that we have now. They're tearing it down. They want to destroy it. It's not going to create utopia. It's going to bring destruction and greater racism and division. It's just what the devil wants. It's just what the devil wants. And so, folks, what I'm saying with this message is, man, we got to wake up and pay attention. We got to know that this cancer, how advanced it has become in our body, we need to resist it. Understand where these ideas come from, folks. They're not just ideas to make the black population have a better life. Oh, no. These people burned down black businesses. They shot black police officers. This stuff isn't for the black race. This is for the communists because they want to tear down the country and build something Marxist in its place. We need to be aware of what's going on and aware that this comes from the devil. And we need to do all we can through prayer and just through our example and through things we say to combat against it. I love these people I'm seeing on TV that are standing up in school board meetings and saying, not here. We're not going to allow it here. Amen. That's what we got to do. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And what we need today is not to emphasize our differences, our race, our group. We don't need to tear down this great system that we inherited from our founders. What we need is to see the promise of America, what we celebrate on Independence Day. We need to recognize that it came from God and from His Word, and we need to return to those principles, live according to those principles. We're all equal before God. Unity comes through recognizing these kind of things. We're one in Christ. And we need to fight to put in practice what the Bible teaches us regarding all this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for opening my eyes to see what's going on with Black Lives Matter and critical race theory. Thank you that for the voices that are rising up and speaking out against these things. May they increase, Lord. May they be blessed and strengthened and encouraged and protected. God, we pray, intervene in our behalf in this country. Many are being deceived, Lord, and they think that this is something that it's not. They're made to believe it's just a nice search for greater equality, but it's not, Lord. It's a cynical and sinister movement from the devil himself. Oh, God, intervene. We pray for this nation and for our youth, oh, Lord, that they would not be taught these terrible things, but would learn once again the great promise of America, the promise that came because we were founded by many who believed in you. Oh, Lord, we cry out, save our land, oh, Lord. Save this country. May we be that nation that is blessed, whose God is the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.